Thank you for braving the weather. And, you know, maybe it's a divine thing that the crowd's a little bit down tonight. Because I'm going to tell you, this message tonight is a really tough message. Because you know, any time that God is just really calling us to follow Him with reckless abandon and to go where He'd have us to go, to say what He would have us to say, for us to be obedient and truly follow Him, it is tough. And this is, you know, I think this is a passage that for me at times has been haunting because of how clear it is. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." So the scene is that he's on a heavenly throne, right? And the Bible says that all the nations are gathered, and what He begins to do is to separate all the people. And so you have the sheep and you have the goats. And, you know, honestly, if we just really think about it just for a minute, I mean, neither are astounding compliments, are they? Anyone? I mean, if anybody's ever called you a goat, you didn't say, "Well, thank you. Nice man, thank you, I appreciate that." You know, and a sheep, you know, maybe possibly the dumbest animal, right? I mean, if you can get a sheep just to go over the cliff, guess what the rest of them will do? They'll just go over, right? And yet, you know, the Bible calls those of us who are followers of Jesus, He calls us sheep. You know why? Because that's how He wants us to follow Jesus. Wherever He leads. Because I don't know about you, but when I follow that way, I get to the places that He wants me to go. But when I start thinking about where He wants me to go, I begin to question the destination. Well, Lord, why over there? Over here looks a lot better. Anybody else do that? I mean, when I start thinking about it, or, you know, He leads me, He wants me to say something. If I think about it, there's a great chance I'm not going to say it. Like, you know, you might begin like, hang on. And yet He calls us to follow Him. And so this is the scene. I mean, the sheep are on His right. And He pays them a great compliment. He says to them, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And then He says this, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you gave me clothes." And He goes on with all these things. And the Bible says, so the righteous, they're listening to Him. And when He gets done, the righteous will answer Him and they'll say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Because the sheep, they're looking at Jesus. They're like, "Jesus, I don't ever remember that. Are you sure about this account? I mean, are you sure that I fed you when you were hungry? Because I don't remember feeding you." And Lord, I don't remember that you needed something to drink and I gave it to you. I don't remember when you were sick. I don't remember when you were in prison. I don't remember when you needed clothes. Are you sure about this? That we did those things? And here's what Jesus says. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Let me repeat that there are times when this passage haunts me. You ever just not do what you should have done? I mean, we've kind of been talking about this. This falls right in to show it. You ever not done what you know you should have done? It was the right thing, whatever it was. And you just didn't do it. Now, here's the thing. Because I don't want us to confuse our theology here. It's not because they did those good things that they get what has been prepared for them before the foundations of the world. I do not want you to hear that, okay? We would call that a social gospel. Just go do good things for people and you'll get to heaven. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And this passage certainly isn't teaching that. You see, the understanding here is that if you follow Jesus, you'll do all these things. You'll do them, right? Because that's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to do the right thing. And, you know, there are so many times that I think we just struggle to do the right thing. And you know, and church is one of the most difficult places. I mean, I don't know how many of you will agree with this, all right? I've been a part of a lot of clubs and gyms. Well, I mean, I'm a member of three gyms right now. I don't know how they're doing. I haven't been in a while. But, and you know, and I go to the grocery store and I go to all kinds of places and you have interaction. You know, my kids are involved in all kinds of stuff, right? So we go to Boy Scouts and we go to karate and we go, where else do we go, Mildred? What? Gymnastics. We go to gymnastics. And there's one more. Karate boy, gymnastic. Oh, yeah, Sam, he's in cross country. He's in track. So we're like, you know, we're always around these parents, right? And let me tell you, parents are crazy. Anybody with me? Parents are crazy. And I'm a parent. So, you know, I fall in that category too. But I'm going to tell you, and there's drama in all those places that I just mentioned. There's drama in all of them, isn't there? Right? But it doesn't come close to the church. And how we act here. I mean, let me tell you, it's not the grip of sin that keeps people away from the church. It's Christians. Because people see how we live our lives. And for a lot of them, their estimation is, well, I'm doing that good. So all this Jesus stuff, I don't know how much of a difference he really makes. I mean, that is the problem. I know I've told you this before. You know, Gandhi, his favorite song was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Gandhi had this immense respect for Jesus. Now, obviously, Gandhi didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. But you know what Gandhi said about Christianity? He said, the problem with Christianity is not Jesus. The problem with Christianity are Christians. That's the problem. And so here's this wonderful admonition by Jesus that there have been these episodes, these moments in our lives when we gave a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, or we gave food to somebody that needed food, or we gave clothes to somebody that needed clothes, or we went to the hospital to see somebody who was sick, or we went to the prison to visit somebody who's incarcerated. And Jesus was saying, I want you to know that every time you did that, every time you did that, you were doing it to me. Jesus was saying, I was the one who was hungry, and you fed me. I was the one who was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was the one who needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was the one who was sick, and you visited me. I was the one in prison, and you came to see me. It's a powerful thing, right? It's powerful. And it continues on with this expectation. What does Jesus expect of those who follow him? Jesus expects us to do the right thing, to do it. Has there ever been a time you knew somebody was in a hospital and you just didn't want to go? Anyone? Raise your hand. Let's see. And I'm going to tell you something. And, you know, and this is probably to my incredible shame. This is probably going to be a great disappointment to many of you. But there are times I don't want to go either. I know. It's pitiful. And do you know why I typically don't want to go? And this will pretty much sum up all the sin in my life. You know why? Because I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to, right? It's not that I have some pressing matter or issue. I just don't want to. When I fail to do the right thing in my life, that is why. I don't want to. That what I basically do is I refuse to do the right thing. You know, and let me echo, it's not these right things that get us to heaven, all right? We get to heaven, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus, period, okay? But there's this great expectation that Jesus has. And you know what, many of us, I think, find ourselves in this quandary as Christians, and that is this: we want the privileges of being an heir of Christ, but we do not want the responsibility. Just don't want to do it. We just want to do what we want to do. And God's calling us to do the right thing. I know I've told this story 100 times. And if there's one person here tonight that hasn't heard it, it's worth telling it again. This guy was stranded on this island for years. All right? And finally, after years and years, they find this guy, and he's alive, and they can't believe it. And of course, you can imagine the media. They want to do a documentary about this guy. Man, how'd you make it? What happened? And so as the cameras are rolling and he's sharing his story, you know, there's these 3 huts that he made. And they said, well, what's the first hut? He said, that's my home. That's where I slept. That's where I prepared my food. That's where I ate. And everybody's like, wow, that's incredible. And they said, what's the second hut? He said, that's my church. And that's where I worship the Lord. And that's where I read my Bible. And everybody's like, wow, this is incredible. And they said, what's the third hut? He said, that's a church I used to go to. Why is it like that? Because, I mean, we're laughing. That's a funny story. But you know why it's so funny? Because it is true. It is true. Like, as a pastor, whenever I meet somebody and they're and they've left their church and they've come to this church, and if in my conversation with them, they just go on and on about how awful their former pastor was. You know what I know? In a year, that's what they're going to be telling a new group of people at another church about me, right? But why are we like that? Why is it so difficult for us just to do the right thing? And I get that we don't feel like it, and I get that we don't want to, and I get that doing the right thing is so much more difficult than just not doing it, right? I understand that it requires time to go to the hospital, right? And probably some courage. You know, after I personally went through some health issues and spent a little bit of time in the hospital, I didn't care to ever go back, even to see someone, right? I understand that, man, going to prison, listen, if I just want to go visit somebody at the jail, it's like it takes an act of Congress. I mean, it's a lot of work to make the call, to set up the appointment, to do all that stuff, and I just don't want to do it sometimes. I want to take the time. man, if I know that there's somebody in need, somebody that's hungry, somebody that needs clothes, because it doesn't just come down to these issues, because you know what else we know sometimes? Sometimes we know somebody just needs a phone call. How pathetic is that for us? All the others, you got to put on a coat, get out in 10 degree weather and drive somewhere. But just to make a phone call, just to call somebody, to say that you love them, that you care about them. These are the expectations. God expects us to do that. And I tell you this, if you're a Christian, the responsibility is always on you to do that. Regardless of how broken the relationship is, the onus is on us. Do you know why? Because the Bible says that such a debt has been paid for us. That whatever forgiveness we have to muster for somebody else, I promise you, it'll never come close to the forgiveness that was poured out on you because of Jesus. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The Bible teaches us about service, and what it says about service is serve others as if, can anybody finish it? That you were serving Christ. That's how we look at service. That's how we look at a hospital visit, a visit to the jail. That's how we look at giving food or clothes. That's how we look at those things. That we serve others as if we're serving Christ. And God is calling us to do the right thing. And this is the really tough part of the message. Because I don't know that, you know, I don't know everybody that's in here tonight, but I'm going to say that 95% of us are on the same page with everything I've just said. That God expects us to do the right thing. I don't think I have to give some great persuasive talk to convince everybody that we should do what's right because of what Christ has done for us. But this is the tough part. When is it that God wants us to do what's right? When? Now. Now. And not doing it now is disobedience. Plain and simple. That's what it is. It's disobedience. Because when we know what the right thing is, that's when God wants us to respond in obedience. That we will do what's right. Remember one time I was preaching a revival, and you know, I was in more of a traditional church. And when I say traditional church, I mean everything was traditional. I mean they had this side in one center aisle, right? You've been in a church like that, right? And I was preaching a sermon much like this on how incredibly important unity in the body of Christ is to God. How important it is. And so right in the middle of preaching, I meant it as a joke, right? You know how I do that. I'll kind of throw a joke out there in the middle of all this, you know, and I hope that it will be funny. And what I said was, I mean, let's face it, and I'm talking about unity. There are some of you that are sitting over here because of somebody over here. I thought it was hilarious. And this woman stands up. She said, it's me, Pastor Jamie. It's me. I'm the one. And I'm like. And she like climbs over six or seven people,
crosses the aisle, climbs over 6 or 7 more people, and goes to this woman and says, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And they just start hugging, and I'm just like, and it's one of the most powerful things that I've ever seen. It was so powerful. Because let me tell you something else that happens when we do what God wants us to do. God pours oils of healing over that. It's incredible. And at the next revival, it was the greatest disappointment of my life. Because then it wasn't a joke. I said, "Some of you are over here because of somebody over here. Come on. You know who you are." Because it never happened again. Right? It was just that one incredible moment. Because when we know what's right, God wants us to do it then. And I don't know about you all, but I've always said my biggest issue with God is his timing. Oh, I hate his timing. Because all these things I want that he's going to give me, I want them now. Right? I don't want to wait years and years. And I don't want my character to be molded and shaped over the years to be. I just want it now. And you know what I think God would say about me? He'd say, "You know what really gripes me about Pastor Jamie?" I guess he probably wouldn't call me Pastor Jamie. "You know what really gripes me about that guy? I hate his timing. Because I ask him to do something, and he won't. He's got to think about it. He's got to pray about it. He's got to build up his courage. He's got to wait. He's hoping somebody else, you know." My timing is worse than God's. Because I want him to do it now, right? And he wants me to do it now, but he's God, so I should do it now. That's when it's time to do the right thing. Now. That we would do it. And it's so important. And I'll say it again because I don't want there to be any confusion. I don't say do the right thing so you get to go to heaven. All right? I hope I've been clear. You go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. And listen, after Jesus saves you, if you can handle and you can take not doing the right thing for the rest of your life, you know what the Bible says? You'll still be saved. Because Jesus saved you. But I'm going to tell you this. It's going to be a miserable life. It's going to be a miserable life. And that's why we have passages like this. That we would do the right thing. And typically, I don't know about you, but when I hear a sermon like this, I already know what the issue is. If the preacher never says it, I already know what it is because God's already been working on my heart. And I trust tonight God's already been working on yours. And you know what the right thing is. And God is calling us to do it. And let me just kind of end the way that I ended, I think it was last Wednesday. And that is this. That when we're obedient and we do those right things, it's because we are trusting God with the results. We're trusting God. I don't have any doubt that that woman that stood up and said, "It's me, Pastor Jamie, it's me." I have no doubt if she had run all the way across the aisle, climbed over everybody and got to that other woman, and that other woman said, "You had your chance to apologize, so just forget it, it's too late." I don't have any doubt that the woman that got up, God would have so blessed her socks off. It wouldn't have been the result she wanted. But God would have blessed her socks off for doing the right thing. And that's what he wants us to do. And when we do the right thing, it is the evidence of our trust in him. It is our gratitude for all the things that he's done for us. Right? Pray with me. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I'm convinced that every one of us in here who are saved, we know what that right thing is that we've been unwilling to do. And Lord, I pray that you break our hearts for the things that break your heart. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow you wherever you lead us, to whomever you lead us to do whatever you've called us to do, to say whatever you've called us to say, that we would trust you with that and that we would do the right thing. And Lord, I also pray tonight for those that have never been saved, those who've never prayed and asked you to come into their life, because this scripture is also clear about what happens at the end, that you separate us. Then to those who have been saved and to those who have not. Heaven awaits those who have been saved and eternal punishment, those that have not. And I pray if there's one here tonight that has not been saved, I pray that you would save them tonight. That they would believe that you're the Son of God. That they would believe that you died on the cross and rose again. That they know they're a sinner and they need you in their life. And I pray they'd bow a knee to you tonight and you would save them. Lord, as we come to this altar tonight, many of us will come and it'll be an altar of confession as we confess that we've not been willing to do what you've called us to do. And we gather around this altar to pray, Lord, for the strength, your strength to do it. Amen. Let's stand together, church. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.